For our sermon text this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and we'll read the first 38 verses of Luke 1. It's found on page 1177 to 1178 of the Bibles there in your rows. Let's give our attention once again to the reading of God's Word. Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things of which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.' And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple, but when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.' Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' The angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. This morning, I want us to consider when the silence is shattered, or shattering the silence. I had an experience like that in my own life. It was when we actually moved here to Sioux Falls in 2014. As we were looking into buying our house, we saw that the railroad was right behind it. And so, thinking about living next to a railroad, I asked the homeowners, "Hey, how often do the trains come through here?" "Oh, only a couple of times a day, hardly ever at night." "Okay, great." I'll never forget the first night in the house, because it was one of those hardly ever moments. Somewhere at O-Dark 30, from the silence of my sleep, I hear this noise and feel the house shake, and I immediately get up. I look at my wife and I go, "What in the world was that?" And then we realized it was the train, and I said, "Hardly ever at night, my foot." But at that moment, I'm in complete silence, and it is shattered by the sound of this train that comes by the tracks next to the house. The Israelites had a similar experience, because it had been 400 years from the time in which Luke makes known in verse 5 the events that occur in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. It had been 400 years since God had revealed through the prophet Malachi that there would be one who would come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Messiah. For 400 years, God had been silent in their lives, only to hear the silence shattered. This morning, we are beginning a series through the Gospel of Luke. And as we begin this series, we want to see how Luke really unfolds not only the shattering of the silence, but even how he brings forth one message. His one message is this: that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke's the appropriate guy to bring this message to us. He's a Gentile. He's an outsider. He was not one who ended up walking with Jesus with his footsteps or by him, alongside of him through his ministry, but rather he became a convert after Jesus had ascended into heaven and he had heard the witness and testimony of others. And yet, as he heard the stories and saw the power and the effect of Jesus in his own life and the lives of the saints, he took it upon himself to write down the important things that happen in the life of Christ. And so doing a study through the Gospel of Luke is going to be invaluable for us. We'll highlight a few more things here in a moment. But as we consider this silence being shattered, there's really only two responses to be had: shock or awe. It was Zacharias who showed shock. It was Mary who showed awe. And it was Luke who recorded it. in order to set the background for hearing about Zacharias and Mary, there's a few things further that we need to know about Luke. Why do we want to study him? Notice what he says in verses 1 through 4. He says, "Inasmuch as I have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Without going into a ton of detail, just a few things as to why we should be excited about studying the book of Luke. The first one is it's the longest book of the New Testament. And so consequently, there's going to be all sorts of things for us to gain and benefit and value as we look at what's here. Here's just a few things to excite you. Over 50% of the gospel has no material recorded elsewhere in the New Testament. If we didn't have Luke, there are certain things about Jesus' life and ministry we wouldn't know about. Luke's attention to the small, the insignificant, is elevated compared to others. For example, there's 13 different women identified in the Gospel of Luke, not mentioned anywhere else. Luke highlights the ministry of Jesus in fulfillment of Isaiah 61 to be for the poor. And what he means by that is the sinner, the outcast, the individuals looked down upon, the insignificant. And then he begins to unfold and show how Jesus' attention is given to them. That's us. Only Luke provides a comprehensive perspective of the ministry and life of Jesus Christ, starting from the announcement of John's birth and going all the way to the ascension, and then even seeing that as he wrote the book of Acts, the extent of the church beyond that. 20% of the miracles of Christ are unique to the Gospel of Luke. Almost 40% of his parables are unique to the Gospel of Luke. To study Luke is an opportunity to study our Savior and to learn about him in a manner that causes us to see him as being wondrous and amazing and a glorious. And in that aspect, to study Luke means that the silence in our own lives, as it were, is shattered. Luke's the guy to do it. He's a Gentile, so he's an outsider. He's smart. Paul tells us in Colossians 4 and elsewhere in the New Testament, he's a physician. But he's also personally connected to Christ because he was a traveling companion with Paul as Paul went about spreading the gospel. In fact, he was devoted to Paul and stayed with him even to the end of Paul's life. Paul identifies Luke as one of the few individuals who remained with him. And so what does he do? He says, hey, I want to take material that's written and I want to put that together and I want to go talk to eyewitnesses and other individuals to hear the things that they remember, the things that they saw, and then I want to give a perspective of Jesus Christ that causes us to truly see him for who he is and to be engaged with him in a powerful way. And so Luke then focuses on Jesus' ministry in Judea, and then he takes us on a journey walking with Jesus so that we might hear his teaching and see the things that he does until finally we get to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. As he sets forth Jesus, he wants to shatter our silence. He doesn't want us to remain in a position where we don't hear, where we can't see, where we don't know, but instead he wants to say, look at who this one is. And so he begins then with the coming of John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Messiah. And then he tells about the birth of Jesus as well. I had mentioned a moment ago that when God shatters the silence, it's either the response of shock or the response of awe. Zacharias shows shock. We read about this in verses 5 until verse 25. We're not going to be able to look at every verse and every word, but here's some ideas that we want to note. Firstly, we see that Zacharias was a faithful individual. Luke tells us that both he and his wife were righteous before God and that they walked in all of his commandments and ordinances so that they were blameless. Luke here isn't telling us that these individuals were perfect, that these individuals had no sin, but rather he was highlighting the fact to us that they did love God, that they desired to do his will, that they wanted to seek him in all aspects of their lives. Why is this important? Because the mindset in Luke's day was that, well, if you had that sort of relationship with God, then things would be right in your life. If things weren't right in your life, then you didn't have that type of relationship with God. So friends, neighbors, maybe family would look at them and say, oh, well, you don't have a child. Verse 7. Your wife is barren, and you're well past the time in which you can have kids, so you must have done something wrong. It's the opposite of the song that's sung in The Sound of Music. Remember where the couple is dancing as they met one another and they sing the song that somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. And so consequently, they're celebrating the fact that they met each other and they're falling in love and off they can go. The Jews would have said, oh, you've got a problem in your life? Well, somewhere in your youth or childhood, you must have done something bad. And now it's showing up. But yet we find that Zacharias, in this situation of being without a child, is also a priest. Opportunity came for him to serve at the temple. This is a tremendous opportunity. Why? Some 18,000 to 20,000 priests served at the time. They were divided into various groups, and they would then go a week at a time in order to fulfill the responsibilities at the temple. And we're told that it just so happened that the lot fell to Zacharias so that he then had an opportunity to enter into the holy place and be involved in the process of burning incense as the people of God came for worship. Catch that. You see, God's getting ready to break into the silence because he orchestrates the manner in which the lot fell. Remember what Solomon says, that the die are cast, but it's the Lord who directs it and who accomplishes it. God in his providence accomplished this situation so that Zacharias would end up being in the holy place before the altar of incense, so that the angel would show up and the message would then be given to him. And what was that message? Zacharias, you and your wife are getting ready to have a son. And yet that wasn't the ultimate message. You see, sometimes people, when they read this passage in verse 12 or verse 13, the angel said, don't be afraid, for your prayer is heard. And they interpret that to be, oh yeah, the prayer of a child. I mean, after all, that would have been a prayer that they offered for years. But that wasn't the angel's point. The prayer being heard is that as he and the people came to God to offer prayer before him, it was the prayer, it was the desire that he would answer his promise from Malachi 4. The promise that there would be the one who would come, that Messiah would come, that Messiah would be brought forth, that he then would conquer all the enemies of Israel. And the angel is telling him that prayer is heard, and oh, by the way, you're going to have a son. And yet, why do we say this is shocking? Well, it's shocking because he's in the midst of this quiet place, and here comes this angel. It's a fearful thing to stand before an angel. Individuals who interact with angels quite frequently are falling down, shaking. And the angel has to say, "Don't be afraid." It's shocking because of the message. But it's shocking because this righteous man who is a minister, who knows his scriptures, who's in the process of serving the people of God, hears this message and he immediately says, "Don't you know who I am?" That's his point when he asserts, verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The way in which this is written, it's written in a position that is stressing or emphasizing this idea. "Gabriel, I know you're an angel and all, but you don't quite have it right as to the way things are here. Do you know who you're talking to? Have you seen my wife? Do you know our circumstance for the entirety of our life so that we've never had a child? And you're here to tell me?" "Yeah, right. Do you know who I am?" Look at what the angel says. "Do you know who I am? I am Gabriel." Okay. "Who stands in the presence of God." I'm listening. "And was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Isn't that shocking? In fact, it's dumbfounding. So much so that as a consequence of Zechariah not believing the message, he was struck dumb. When God speaks into the silence, one response can be the response of just disbelief and shock, dismissing what he has said. But there is another response. And that's awe. We see that of all people with an individual named Mary. In some respects, we are familiar with Mary as we deal with the issue of Christmas every year, and she's a part of it. But notice the contrast, and Luke loves to do this. He loves to set things in parallel. He loves to show where you see distinction between one thing and the other. This old man, married, had opportunity to have a child for a long time, never happened. A priest versus a young girl, unmarried. Never been intimately involved in anyone before, with anyone before in her life. And here she's also visited by an angel. 6 months has passed. The angel comes and greets her and provides her with a message. And the message is this, that God is with you and that you are blessed among women. Some have interpreted this statement to mean that she then had such significant favor before God that she had some type of holy conception that occurred within her, that furthermore she had perfection as it related to all aspects of her life, and that she's even in a position now where she serves alongside of Christ as a redeemer or a mediator. That's not the point of the angel. The point of the angel is just simply to note God is showing favor upon her to use her in an amazing, mighty way. God goes on to tell her that she's going to have a child, and there's something significant and important about this one. He will ultimately be the God-man who will be conceived in her womb and will be brought forth to fulfill God's promises made in Genesis 3 and made to Abraham and made to David. And as Mary hears this, she's in awe. Not the shock of Zechariah that leads to unbelief, but rather she's in awe. In fact, I think the implication of the awe is that she is saying, how can this be since I don't know a man? It's not the question of doubt. It's not the question of despair. It's just the question of, God, how are you going to do this one? Because I do understand how these things work and this ain't happening. And God then testifies that the Spirit then will cause this child to be produced in you. And notice her response. Behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Notice the contrast. Zacharias hears the message and he then begins to argue. I know better. I know my life. I know my circumstances. I know the situation that's before me. This just ain't possible. I know you're an angel and all, but this just ain't possible. I don't believe you. Mary listens, and her first response is, may God do what he chooses to do best. I am his servant. This is an amazing response. After all, if you look through the other portions of the Gospels, you see that this had consequence in her life going forward. The challenge of being pregnant and having traveled to Bethlehem, giving birth to a baby in the context of poor surroundings, issues of poverty. Beyond that, just simply the societal pressures and the looks of question and the comments of disdain and just consideration of that throughout her entire life, because this child was born out of wedlock. And yet she said, whatever God chooses to do, I submit. When God breaks into the silence, it's either a response is one of shock, or it's one of awe. His breaking in is surprising. It's surprising because as we see what's brought forth before us in the bringing of John the Baptist and in the bringing of Jesus Christ, it's surprising because it shows us that God is willing to address our most fundamental need. The whole reason that Jesus was sent to was to address the issue of sin. We all have the issue of sin in our lives because we come from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And we have the issue of sin in our lives because we see that what flows from that is disobeying God, being separated from Him forevermore. And yet the surprise is that a holy God would intervene and He would act on our behalf and He would then accomplish the security that we might have through the Son if we believe in Him, so that we might receive salvation and be in a right standing before God. For some who hear that, there still is that sense of shock. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Do you know how impossible it is for this to occur? And yet God says, out of love, salvation can be had. For others, it's the response of love or awe. Lord, you choose what you have done, and it is good and is right and is best, and so I submit myself accordingly. And yet there's another aspect in which we struggle with this sense of shock and awe. Because there are times in which we read God's word and some of the things that we're called to do are hard and difficult. Because of the issue of unbelief, we respond in a manner that says, I don't know that I want to do that, God. I don't know that I want to follow you in that area. I don't know that I want to let go of that issue of sin. You don't know what's right in my life. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're accomplishing. You don't understand what you're seeking to fulfill. Even as it relates to hard events, hard requirements, hard challenges. Remember what the angel said. I was sent by God to speak to you and say these things. God himself has given you his word and speaks through his word so that you might understand his will. And if he challenges you on certain things because of sin in your life, or he calls you to go certain places, or he sets before you certain things to do, unbelief responds as Zechariah's. Belief responds as Mary. Mary is simply in awe that God would be involved, that God would speak, that God would act, and that God would use her. Similarly, in our life, God's given us his word. Through his word, he says amazing things that encourage us to know his call before us. He provides us his spirit, he strengthens us accordingly, and he directs our steps. What fear should be present? None. What question need to be there? None. What confidence and security can remain? Everything and fully. Luke shares with us how God has stepped into the silence. And yet the silence that he shatters isn't simply the horn of a train barreling through the night and shaking a house. It's the voice of the living God who is bringing forth his intended purposes to accomplish his will and to glorify his name. Even as his voice thunders before us, so the promise of the accomplishment of what he will do also is there to testify to us that he will do mighty things for the glory of his name. May we respond with awe as God shatters the silence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the heart of belief that would respond in adoration and amazement when you act. May we not question if you're there. May we not doubt what your intended purposes are. May we not believe that we know better. May we humbly submit and rest in your perfect plan and purpose in our lives. Help us to pursue this even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.